8. I usually try to get you out of here on Wednesday night by 8 o'clock. We probably will run over this evening just because how important and how burdened my heart is for this service and our church, and how strongly the Lord spoke to my heart about this message. And I have prayed all day, and I've been praying for weeks about this subject, and that God would give me wisdom and how to address it and how to deal with it from the Word of God. And I believe with all my heart this is the time and the way that God would have us to look at it. And so I want you to look at John chapter number 8 and verse number 1. The Bible says, Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. And that's John chapter number 8, verses 1 through 11. Correctly read right out of your King James Bible. If you got a King James Bible, word for word, we just read that together. Amen? What I'm going to be preaching this evening is not my opinion. It's not slanted. I believe, directly from God, from the Holy Ghost of God, after much, much prayer, that God has led us to this portion of His Word, and I believe that our church is at a place, and maybe you personally may be at a place, either on the receiving end or on the giving end or somewhere caught in the middle. But I believe our church needs to hear this message as a whole. And so I'm going to be preaching on the subject, Jesus, the portrait of forgiveness. Jesus, the portrait of forgiveness. Now, let me say, I've heard men say, well, I'm not Jesus, so you don't know what they did to me, and you don't know how they treated me, and so they did me so dirty, and they did me so wrong, and if you only knew how they did me, and how bad they was to me, and how they mistreated and mishandled me, and slandered me, and cheated me, and lied on me, and malign me, then you'd understand why I can't forgive. I even read this this week somebody made this post that I can forgive, but I ain't going to forget. You ever heard that? Well, Jesus is, before I go any further, when I was a member at Browns Chapel Baptist Church, I remember this happening. Mama, you'll remember this happening. There was an episode. It was a biracial couple coming to the church. Were invited by the preacher. And they were lost sinners, and they were invited, and they came, and they sat in the church, and the gospel was preached to them as it should be. As it should be. And because Jesus didn't die just for the white people. Jesus didn't die just for the black people. Jesus didn't die just for the Israelites. Jesus died for the whole world. And so, but because of where we live in the South and because of the racial issues, and this was 25, 30 years ago, but I remember, Connie, you probably remember this, there was words said and people, I remember a man stood up in the church service and called the preacher's name out and said, "How dare you invite them into our church?" And it come to such a ruckus that the men of the church called a meeting, and after church, all the men came into the church, and a man that I had the utmost respect for, and I won't call his name out of respect because he's dead and in heaven, but he sat back in that back corner about where you are, Roy, and he would shout, and he would, boy, I mean, I just thought he was the godliest man, and I'll never forget, as long as I live, that meeting got started and this one was saying, "Well, I think it's all right and I think they should be able to hear the gospel and I think the preacher was right in inviting them to come and hear the gospel and I remember this man standing up and saying, "Well, I don't agree and I think they ought to go to their own church." And the preacher said, "Sir, Jesus died for the world, red, yellow, black, or white." And he said, "I don't care what Jesus did. I ain't Jesus." And no, he ain't. And no, I ain't. But the Bible says, Brother Stephen, that we ought to have the mind of Christ. We ought to be doing our dead level best to be being conformed into the image of Christ. We ought to be, Paul said, "I've not apprehended, I've not got there yet, but I'm pressing toward the mark of the high calling of Christ Jesus." And so I'm preaching on the subject, Jesus, a portrait and a pattern of forgiveness. If there's anything in 2024 that we need as Christians, and I'll even bring it in more narrow, if there's anything that Morning Star Baptist Church needs to get a grip of and get a grip on and make a priority, it's this. We need to think back to where we was when God found us. And we need to look back down and just take a walk down memory lane and remember the goodness of God and remember just how black and dirty our hearts was when He found us and He came to where we was and picked us up out of the muck and the mire. I mean, we were dirty and filthy and we had been in the hog pen and the slop and we stunk in the nostrils of God. And God still came to us. And God wrapped His loving arms around us. And He loved us. And He forgave us. When we asked Him, "Lord, forgive me, a sinner," He did. But brother, it wasn't just in salvation. How many of you here tonight are saved and remember that day He forgave you? And the world of the weight of the world lifted off of you. All that guilt, all that shame. Oh, it was gone in a moment. What liberation, what freedom to be set free by the forgiving power of Jesus Christ, paid for only by His blood. Now, all of us that raised our hand and said we were saved and we remember that day, I want you to walk with me a few more steps down the road. It didn't take you long to realize, oops, I can still sin. And I do still sin. And I do, getting saved, my name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life. My sins were forgiven. I'm as heaven bound as I could ever be. I'll never go to hell. Listen, I'm the Bible said I'm already seated together in heavenly places. I'm going to heaven when I die. I'm as saved can be. However, I still sin. I still fall short. And that's why God said His mercies are new every morning, because He knew we'd need them. That's why He said His mercies was everlasting, because He knew we'd need them. These guys preaching this mess about sinless perfection, what a joke. That's a big pile of mess. That is the most prideful doctrine I could ever imagine, to think that you could live sinless. I can't go a day, not usually an hour, without some my mind or my attitude or my pride bubbling up or me saying something or my temper or fill in the blank before the Holy Spirit has to swipe me and say, wrong, wrong, wrong. You say, well, that's just an attitude, and that was just a small sin. That was just a little white lie. That was just a little word. That was just a little problem. Can I tell you, it took just as much of the blood of Jesus to die for what we categorize as a small sin, as a small transgression, as it did a big one, as we like to categorize. You say, that's just your opinion. No, I'm going to give you Bible for that. James said, if we've offended one part of the law, we've offended it all. Now, I know there's different consequences for sin, but right here in our text, these men was trying to trip Jesus up. These guys were trying to get him on caught up on the law and get him to slip up. And Jesus was too smart for that. He wasn't going to fall for that. And Jesus, they brought this woman, and they caught her in the very act of adultery. And here they come, and they throw her at the feet of Jesus and begin asking these questions. And it's an amazing story. It's an amazing account of history of how Jesus dealt with it. And by way of introduction, I want you to hear me. Listen to me. There was a painted sign advertising that pups were for sale, and the man was out nailing it to a post, this painted sign to a post at the edge of his yard. And as he was driving the last nail to the post, he felt a tug on his overalls and looked down into the eyes of a little boy. And the little boy said, "Mister, I want to buy one of your puppies." The farmer said, as he wiped the sweat off of the back of his neck, "These puppies come from fine parents and a good bloodline, and they cost a good deal of money." And the boy dropped his head for a moment, then reached deep down into his pockets, and he pulled out a handful of change and held it up to the farmer, and he said, "I've got 39 cents. Is that enough to take a look at them?" And the farmer said, "Sure." And with that, he let out a whistle. "Here, Dolly," and here come Dolly. And from the doghouse ran Dolly, followed by four little balls of fur. And the little boy pressed his face up against the chain link fence, and his eyes danced with delight. As the dogs made their way to the fence, the little boy noticed something else stirring in the doghouse. Slowly, another little ball, furry as it could be, But he noticed it was a lot smaller than the first four. And he noticed that it wasn't quite as fast. It was limping as it made its way out of the doghouse and kind of walking awkwardly, hobbling toward the others, doing its best to catch up. It was clearly the run of the litter. And the little boy said, "I want that one." And the farmer said, "No, son, you don't want that one. That's the runt. There's something wrong with him. He won't be able to run and play with you like you want him to." With that, the little boy stepped back from the fence and reached down and began rolling up his pants leg. In doing so, he revealed a steel brace running down both sides of his leg and attaching itself to a specially made shoe. And looking back up to the farmer, he said, "You see, sir, I don't run too well myself, and he will need someone who understands." Amen. I took the time to tell that story because it applies to what I'm preaching on tonight. Ain't you glad that we serve a Savior who's touched by the feelings of our infirmities? And he who knew no sin became sin and bore our sin on the tree. And he understands. And if he understands, now that we're saved, now that we've been forgiven, if there's anybody on planet Earth that ought to be able to identify and understand what the forgiveness of God feels like, it ought to be us. Because you may have hidden your sin from many, and you may have hidden your sin from most. And listen, I've hid some of mine, but a lot of my sins got out and been made public to the world. But there's even sins in my life you don't know about, and I can guarantee you there's sins in your life that nobody knows about. And you're glad, but there's a God in heaven who knows. And if you've went to Him and asked Him, as dirty and dark and vile and wretched as it could be, and said, "Lord, I'm coming to you humbly and I'm brokenhearted, but I've failed you and I've made a mess. Oh God, would you forgive me and cleanse me?" You know He's never turned you away. And He's embraced you and He's fell on your neck and He's forgiven you. And said, "Go and sin no more." Have you ever experienced that? Can you understand that? Boy, I can. I can. Now please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying God condones sin, not by any stretch of the imagination. He's a holy God and He hates sin with His entire being. It cost His only begotten Son His life. God don't love sin. God don't like sin. He hates sin. But He has a way of dealing with it that we could follow. He has painted us a portrait of how to forgive sin that we ought to follow. Amen. So He hates sin. However, He knows what we're made of. He knows what we face in our lives day by day. The Bible said in Psalm 103, verse 14, "For He knoweth our frame, He remembereth that we are dust." Philippians 2:5 said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion of man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." So as we look at this portrait John has painted of Jesus here in chapter 8, I want you to see that he paints a picture of a sympathetic Savior. He paints a picture and shows us of a God, of a loving Lord who knew we would make mistakes, who knew we would fall, who knew we would fail Him, who knew we would sin, and He provided a way for us to get forgiveness and be reunited and brought back into fellowship with Him. Ain't you glad? He's a God of a second chance, and a third and a fourth and a thousand more. That's the Savior I'd like to bring before you this evening. As the Lord gives us liberty today, I want to preach on the portrait of forgiveness. Listen, number one, and I got to hurry. I want to look at the sinful woman in this text. Verse 3, the Bible said, "And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taking in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst." So we see, first of all, a sinful woman. We see her sin. There ain't no question about it. There ain't no gray area. She was caught. She did it. But can I give you an interesting point? Ain't it amazing? Have you ever heard of anybody committing adultery by themselves? It's pretty much impossible, ain't it? Where's the guy? Where's the man in this story? Where's the man she is committing adultery with? Somehow he slithered his way out of this whole thing, never named, never brought to attention, but yet they bring this woman and they accuse her. And ain't that how the devil does? He will drag you out and he'll throw you into the public and he'll try to put you, on public display. He will lure you in. He will set the trap, and he'll make sin look so luscious and make it look so great and say, "This one night, it'll be worth it. This one fling, it'll be worth it. Nobody will never know." Young people, are you listening to me? I promise you, this one toke, it'll be the funnest time. This one snort, it'll be the best time. This one drink, it'll be fun. Do it. And he'll reel you in and he'll woo you in. Then that same sorry devil that lured you in and set the trap and caught you, then he'll throw you up in front of the crowd, in front of public, and begin accusing you and say, look what a miserable sot. Look what a low-down dirty. He calls himself a Christian, and look what he did. That's how the devil operates. And we as Christians should never operate like the devil. Oh no, I'm preaching on Jesus, the portrait of forgiveness. We ought to be wanting to align with how Jesus treats people. We ought to want to align with how Jesus forgives people. We should never be in the category and in the camp of saying, "They did that, and let's excoriate them, and let's judge them, and let's..." No. That's falling in line, and that's following the portrait of the accuser, the liar, the trickster, the serpent. But I'm preaching to you about Jesus, the portrait of forgiveness. And I believe we can learn from Him how we should act if, God forbid, somebody we love falls in sin. It's bound to happen. How many of you, I want to take an open-eyed public poll. Everybody listening? I want everybody looking around. How many in this room know somebody that you love dearly that's sinned publicly and it broke your heart? Look around. Almost every hand, if not every hand. This one will get a little more personal. How many of you have sinned in your past publicly and it broke your heart and it broke those hearts of those that loved you and it was an awful time in your life? Raise your hand. Look around. Don't be ashamed. Hey, listen, you can put it down. If it's under the blood, there's no more shame to be had, because the blood of Jesus comes covers that sin. And as a matter of fact, let me just change it. It don't cover it. It does away with it. In the Old Testament, what the blood of goats and bullocks would do, it would atone sin. It would cover sin. But Jesus' blood, it don't cover it. It don't just atone it. No, he said, I will cast it as far as the east is from the west, never to be remembered again.
Yes.
He obliterates and does away with sin. I'm simply saying we all have been affected by somebody we know and love, or even ourselves, failing and face planting and falling short miserably and sinning against the God of heaven. One of the godless women I know is that little 5 foot, and I'm being gracious and giving her that tall woman sitting on that third pew right there. If I had one call to make to anybody on planet Earth, and I needed to get a prayer through to heaven, that's the number I'd call. I'd call my mama and say, Mama, I need you to get a hold of heaven. And I'd trust her to do it. And I mean that. I ain't saying it because she's my mom, but I know her, and I know she can get a hold of heaven. But I also know I live with her my whole life, and I know there was a time in her life where she backslid on God, and publicly she got bitter at God and bitter at life and bitter at how things worked out in life, and she turned her back on God and sin invaded her life. And that's not something to glory about. And I hate to even mention it. But for the fact of, I started by saying, she's the one person I'd call first to get a hold of God. She's a godless little woman I know. And that's all after her major failure. After her major backsliding. After. And I challenge you to read the Word of God. People that was used in such a great, mighty way after their fall, like Peter. Peter was so full of pride. He was always yapping at the mouth, talking about how much he'd do this and he'd do that. And I'd die for you, Lord. And I wouldn't deny you for nothing, God. I'd go and fight them all. I'd kill them all. Until he fell. Until he cussed God and cussed the name of Jesus and denied him. It was only after that, humbling. That's why the Bible says, humble yourself before the mighty hand of God, because it's way better for you to humble yourself than for God to have to humble you, and He knows how. Trust me. Trust me. You'd be way better off to humble yourself, lest God have to humble you. And God humbled Peter. And it was merely weeks later, after he went on that cussing spree and that denying spree, saying, I never knew him. Who is that blankety blank man? I don't know him. Wouldn't you say that's pretty bad sin? I'd say so. Willful, public sin. Weeks later, it wasn't Matthew. It wasn't John, the beloved. It wasn't Bartholomew. Listen, it wasn't any of the other disciples. You know who it was that the Holy Ghost put his hand on and said, I want you to come stand before at Pentecost, and I want you to preach the gospel where 3,000 souls would be saved. Weeks after he experienced, he wept bitterly. He was brokenhearted over his sin, and he asked God to forgive him. And you know what God did? He forgave him. And he was faithful to forgive. Amen. So we see this woman in her sin. According to the narrative, she was caught up in the very act of adultery. She was guilty before the face of the Lord and before the world. Now listen, adultery is a vile sin. But it ain't no worse than any other. Are you listening to me? We have come up with this category and ranking system of sin. And down through the time, we've said, well, this one's worse than this one, and this one's worse than this one. But can I, hey, give me your attention just for a minute. Scooter, give me your attention for a minute. Are you listening to me? What you think's worse, adultery or unforgiveness? Most people would say adultery. But you know what God said? I can't find in my Bible where God said, if you commit adultery, I won't forgive you. But you know what I can find? If you're not willing to forgive your brother or your sister, God said, I will not forgive you. So you tell me which one's more sinful. You tell me which one's worse. God didn't say if you commit adultery or if you tell a lie or if you drink a beer or if you smoke a joint or if you say a cuss word, I won't forgive you. But he said, if you're not willing to forgive me, if all the forgiveness I poured out on you and laid a portrait before you to show you how forgiveness operates, and after all the forgiveness I've given you, if you're not willing to forgive your brother or sister, don't come asking me for any more forgiveness. I'd say God's speaking mighty strong and loud and straight on how serious He considers this issue of unforgiveness. The Bible says that it's written, there's none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Galatians 3:22, but the Scripture hath concluded, all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given unto them that believe. We are all as guilty as this woman in our text, this woman who committed adultery. We are all as guilty. Our problem is we simply won't admit to it. We don't think we as dirty as her. We don't think that our sin is as bad as hers. Everybody still got their stones? Hang on to them. Hang on to them. I'm going to give you an opportunity in a minute to throw them. I ain't kidding. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. If somebody comes and says, I have sinned and I confess it and I'm forsaking it, the Bible said you shall have mercy. You shall be forgiven. That's what the Bible said. Not only her sin, but her shame. In their haste to bring this woman to Jesus, her accusers probably didn't give her sufficient time to get properly dressed before they brought her out into the public. However, she was certainly humiliated by the public accusations and disclosure of her sin. I mean, she was in the room, in the process of adultery. I'm not going to get any more deep than that, but I'm going to tell you this. She was probably half dressed, if that, and these men go and grab her, pull her out of the bedroom, and drag her out and throw her half dressed, if that, into the public and begin accusing her. And they're supposed to be the godly people. They're supposed to be the religious people. You say, how cruel. And that was cruel. Was what she was doing right? Absolutely not. But was it their place to drag that woman out into the public and throw her out and to shame her? All the time. I'll be somewhere and this happened this week. Me and Brian walked into a place and we walked in and he said, "Hey, this is my preacher." And that guy said, I'm glad you told me that before we went any further." And I said something I might not have should have. And I said what I always say. I ain't Jesus, and I ain't your judge. That's right. I'm a sinner just like you are. So whatever you's going to say, say on. Because I ain't Jesus, and I ain't your judge. But there is a man named Jesus who is your judge. I ain't him, though. Neither was these men who grabbed this woman. They wasn't her judge. They wasn't Jesus. But they took on the role of judge and jury. And they throwed her out and shamed her. And sadly, hear me. Sadly, that's how many Baptists treat their fellow brothers and sisters who have fallen in sin. It's bad enough that they're in their sin. It's bad enough that they've been separated from the fellowship of God. By definition, the fact that they're caught up in sin means they're far from God. They're in danger. And that's the ones we should go to and try to restore and save and bring back into the fellowship and the family of God. Not grab and throw them out in the public. And we say, we wouldn't do that. No, not physically. We wouldn't grab somebody and throw them out in the public, half dressed. But all our mouths throw so many people out in the public. And you may do it like this and think nobody knows. But this one who tells this one, and this one said, don't tell nobody what I'm about to tell you. Don't tell nobody what I'm about to tell you. It's just between me and you. And by the way, the only reason I'm telling you is so you can pray for them.
Yeah.
Oh. My hind leg. No. You're telling somebody because you're so full of pride and you can't wait to gossip and throw somebody out into the public and shame them. No different than these men who throwed this woman into the public and took her sin and amplified it by shaming her. Notice the contrast in how they treated her and how Jesus did. Are you listening? Everybody? Sin is a shameful thing. No matter how skillfully it is hidden from the eyes of men, Jesus knows all about it, and one day it will be revealed. Luke 12:3, therefore whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. Saddest of all, listen, the truth about your profession will also be made publicly one day. Some people say they got saved and were forgiven for their sin, but sadly at the judgment they're going to find out that they was not. Wouldn't it be far better to get everything right with him now, this side? Absolutely. So not only was her, we're talking about this woman's sin and her shame, but her sentence. Listen to this. Her accusers were absolutely correct. According to the law, she deserved to die. How? By stone. These men had every right under the law to stone that woman until she died. That's what the law said. Leviticus chapter number 20, verse 10. And the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress, shall surely be put to death. Did you catch that? The adulterer and the adulteress shall be. Where's the man in our story? Ain't it amazing how we can selectively choose who we want to prosecute and choose who we want to cover? Hello? Oh, if it's in my family, let's keep that quiet. But if it's in their family, let's tell it to the world. Let's throw them out in the public and ridicule them and shame them and disgrace them and not give them a way back to God. We're the church. We're their church. Let me tell you something. As your pastor, if somebody in this church falls, you know how I know, and you know why I'm so fired up about this and why this is, I mean, all the way down to my bone and my heart, because I have lived this. I know what it's like. I have been on the receiving end. I've had to be able to have the church to be able to go back into and seek restoration and seek forgiveness. And if you can't get that from your family and your church family, you are lost and left all alone, and the devil will absolutely destroy you. If the church can't restore you, if your church ain't a place that you can find refuge and restoration, then you need to find another church. And by the grace of God, I, as a pastor of this church, I'm going to set an example that if somebody comes and says, I'm sorry, I failed the Lord and I've sinned. Hey, listen, I'm going to do what Jesus does. And I'm going to take the portrait of Jesus and I'm going to say, if you are sorry for your sin, I will forgive you. I will gladly forgive you. And I will do everything in my power to restore you. Because I love you, and that's how Jesus did it. And that's the pattern that we have. Deuteronomy 22, 22. If a man be found lying with a woman married to an husband, then shall both of them die. Both a man that lay with the woman and the woman, so shall they put away evil from Israel. Listen, there's one small problem here. Where's her partner? Both were supposed to die for this sin. The man may have been part of the scheme to attack Jesus. He may have been in it with these guys who come in carrying the stones. Are you listening? But nobody gets away with sin. The penalty of sin will always come due. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let me hurry. There will come a payday someday when it comes to our sin. The only hope a sinner has is to run to Jesus. He offers the only hope anyone has in the world or in the world to come to receive forgiveness. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which was first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by them that heard Him? In the effort to humiliate this woman and discredit the Lord, they brought her to the best possible place. They brought her to Jesus. They brought her to the very man who could deal with her past and her problems, and who could make it all right. Never think that Jesus don't care for you, because He does. He is a sinner's friend, a sinner's best friend. I don't know that because I read it in a book. I know that because I found it to be true personally. Even in His heyday, He was known to hang out with the notorious sinners. Luke 7:34, the Son of Man is come eating and drinking, and ye say, behold, he is a gluttonous man, a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. Luke 15:2, and the Pharisees and scribes murmur, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Luke 19:7, and when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be the guest with a man that is a sinner. My point is, Jesus loves sinners. Jesus is willing to forgive sinners. Jesus isn't concerned about His reputation as much as He's concerned about your soul and your restoration back to Him. I'm closing. We see the sinful woman. Then we see the scheming critics. These guys was up to no good. Are you listening? They wasn't doing this to fulfill the law. They was doing this with a vicious, vindictive, wicked heart. They was trying to abuse and accuse this woman and trip Jesus up, and nobody in that crowd was there for the right reason. Are you listening? Can I say this? You're never in a good crowd when you are accusing people. Whether they right or wrong, whether they did it or didn't, who died and left you God?
Amen, preacher. Amen.
I'm the preacher. And it ain't my job to go around accusing people of their sin. It's my job to preach that Bible and let the Holy Ghost of God put his finger on your sin. It ain't my place to put my finger on your sin. And I know, people tell me, and I say, don't tell me. I ain't nobody. Don't tell me. I don't want to get messed up and have an angle on this. I don't want to know stuff prematurely. Listen, I want to go before God, pray, seek the face of God, and take the Word of God and preach it and let God, the Holy Ghost, spread His Word like buckshot and land right where it needs to land. People's coming to me before and said, my wife been talking to you? My wife, did my husband tell you what we've been fussing about and going? I said, no, I ain't talked. What do you mean? I ain't talked to your husband. I ain't talked to your wife. Did it ever dawn on you that the God of heaven sees in your house and hears what you say and knows how to communicate that to the preacher and preach the Word of God so that he can reach out and speak to you to try to help you? Yeah. So these scheming critics, their plan, these men had it in their heads to pin Jesus on the horns of a dilemma. Jesus simply let the woman go and he would be seen as being easy on sin and could have been arrested for being in violation of the law. If, however, he gave permission for the woman to be killed, then he could be accused before Rome as an upstart and a seditionist, and he would have destroyed his reputation as being a friend of the publicans and sinners. So he was in a catch-22. And boy, I felt like that a lot lately. Just like I'm dogged if I do and dogged if I don't. If I do this, people are going to hate me. If I do that, people are going to hate me. If I go this way, people are going to get mad. If I go that way, people are going to get mad. Oh, but pastoring's so easy. Won't you come try it? I'll tag out for a while. Let you come do it. They felt no matter what Jesus said, he had no wiggle room, no way out. These religious men are just like the legalist in our day. They couldn't have cared less about this woman or her sin. All they cared about was pressing their agenda, pushing their cause and their brand of righteousness. Things haven't changed. Pharisees hadn't changed. Not only their plan, but their problem. Their plan might have succeeded with an ordinary man, but they weren't dealing with an ordinary man. They were dealing with Jesus Christ, and he simply refused to play by their rules. When they tried to stump Jesus, they discovered that they had met their match. Notice how he responded to their arguments. He ignored them. Brother Jimmy, you know what I found? Ignoring is a great tool. I don't have to respond to every text. I don't have to answer every call. I don't have to get caught up in every deliberation. I don't have to get caught up in every argument. I don't have to get caught up in every debate. I can simply ignore. You say, preacher, you shouldn't dare do that. Jesus did. They kept on. He just ignored them. Verse 6, look at it. This they said, tempting him that they might accuse him, but Jesus stooped down with his finger and wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. He carried on doing business like they wasn't even there. That's how we need to learn. I'm talking about the portrait of forgiveness. That's how we need to learn to treat our critics. Ignore them. While they were talking to the Lord, he just knelt down and began to write on the ground. He had no use for their pettiness. He had no use of their lack of love for sinners. What did Jesus write? Well, for 2,000 years, men have tried to solve that mystery. What did Jesus write in the dirt? Today, I'm going to give you a deep theological answer. I have no idea what he wrote in the sand. And neither does anybody else. However, let me give you a little food for thought. Maybe he wrote the Ten Commandments. After all, it was his finger that wrote them the first time. Perhaps he wrote their names in fulfillment of Jeremiah 17, 13, where the Bible said, O Lord, the hope of Israel, all that forsake thee shall be ashamed, and they that depart from me shall be written in the earth, because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of the living waters. Maybe he wrote Leviticus 20:10, and the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. Maybe he wrote Deuteronomy 22:22, if a man be found lying with a woman married to a husband, then they shall both of them shall die, both men that lay with the woman and the woman, so shall they be put away evil from Israel. Maybe he simply wrote their girlfriend's name in the sand. Get your rocks. We're done. Get your rocks. Get your stones. They ready to stone this woman. And I'm about to give you an opportunity to stone your preacher. Y'all ready? Now, I'm serious. I preached tonight, and I know how long I preached. But I preach tonight on Jesus, a portrait of forgiveness. And I didn't get done by no means. But I believe I've said enough. Listen, Jesus showed us when he wrote, knelt down that second time, and they all had their stones ready to stone this woman. I'm going to stand on the carpet so I don't mess that up. He wrote down, bent down and wrote down a second time in the sand. And I personally believe he wrote their sin and what they had done. And their face turned as red as your shirt. And rather than slinging the stone, they backed up and dropped it. They dropped it. Did you hear me? Rather than throwing the stone, they dropped it. And they bowed their head, and in shame, they walked away. Are you listening? Please, if you ain't heard nothing I said tonight, get this. Some of you have been carrying your stone ready to accuse and waiting on the opportunity to throw. Can I say to you, consider thyself, lest thou also. Amen. Consider thyself, lest thou also. Consider thyself, lest thou also. Because Jesus knows how to write your name publicly. Jesus knows how to unearth that stuff you buried deep. Jesus knows how. And they saw, and rather than throwing, get this word, I'm saying it intentionally and repetitively on purpose, they dropped it. And I'm saying to you, instead of throwing your stones, drop it. And I ain't just talking about a stone. I ain't just talking about that stone. I'm saying to you, drop it! Because God knows we all should be stoned. We all should be stoned. We all should be, listen, we all should be in hell tonight. But Jesus took this woman and he said, where are thine accusers? And there wasn't any left because they dropped it. And they walked away because they knew deep in their heart, finally, when they were faced with reality and truth, staring at none other than the truth, they was just as guilty. And they dropped it. And I plead with you tonight, don't throw any more stones. Drop it. Whatever you know on somebody, whatever you've got in your heart against somebody, drop it. Jesus went on to say, where art thine accusers? She said, I don't have any more. And the only one who could righteously really accuse her was him. And you know what he did? I'm talking about the portrait of forgiveness. Jesus said, go and sin no more. In other words, Jesus said, you're 100% forgiven. Completely forgiven. Completely restored. Like it never happened. Because when I forgive fully, freely. Go and sin no more and act like it never happened. And I'm saying to you, look at the truth of His Word. Look into the eyes of the truth, the way, the truth, and the life. And let's see the portrait of the forgiver. And let's pattern our life after it and drop it. Drop it. Drop your stone. Drop your accusation. And drop whatever you're holding in your heart. Whatever grudge, whatever unforgiveness, let's look to Jesus and how He handled it. And let's look at our family, our brothers and sisters at Morningstar Baptist Church and say, I forgive you fully and freely. And I'm no longer your accuser. Where are thine accusers? I don't have any more. Go and sin no more. As far as I'm concerned, you look up here at me. As far as I'm concerned, I dropped my stone publicly tonight on purpose. I went and bought them stones on purpose. And I see stones laid all over the church building. And that represents everybody at this church is leaving here tonight with a clean slate. Are you listening to me? Whatever you've done in your past, whatever's been done, as far as I'm concerned, I'm no longer your accuser. Because I've dropped it. It's forgiven. Because I'm doing my best to have the mind of Christ. And I'm trying my best to follow the portrait of the forgiver. The one who forgave me. Let's stand. Father, in